Thank you very much. Thank you for that song. It's good to be free, isn't it? But did you know that it cost somebody something for us to be free? Not only in the country that we live in, but spiritually speaking, it cost the Lord His life that we could have freedom today. So if we boast about the freedom we have, it costs somebody something. And you did a good job on that song. Somebody might, I've just got a feeling somebody would like to tell about being free. Somebody got a testimony that you want to tell? Anybody? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be free. Good to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. What a wonderful day the Lord's given us today. An opportunity to exalt Him and to lift Him up. Well, let's pray for your pastor and his family as they get ready to come home, and the young people and those that have gone to camp. Pray for them as they travel home. Keep them in your prayers. And get your pastor back in the pulpit here for next week. He calls me up and brings me down because it makes him look so much better when he comes back. You're so glad to see him and have him back into the pulpit. So thank you for your kindness to the children. We appreciate your goodness to them and your love for them. We thank you for that. Pray for my wife. I should have left her home. She said, I don't feel well. I probably ought to stay home, but it's hard for me to do that. But I see now that maybe I should have. I thought back a number of years ago, it was in the late 60s or maybe early 70s. Hadn't been saved very long. I wasn't born and raised in a church. I wasn't in a church family, didn't attend Sunday school, wasn't any Bible read. We, of course, had them, but wasn't any of that done. No prayer offered around our home when I grew up. But I married into a family where my wife's mother was a very dedicated Christian lady and prayed for us when we first got married. I got married at an early age. I was 18 a week when I got married, and I've been married all of my life, I tell you. But I can still remember the old camp meeting there in Bryantsburg back home. Hadn't been saved too long, and the Lord dealt with me about preaching the gospel. Now, it's kind of unusual because you're around Caleb Ziegler. You know Caleb's pretty quiet sometimes. Only when you want him to be quiet is he not. But probably of all of my grandchildren, Caleb is probably the closest of being what I am as far as personality-wise. And for the Lord to call me to get up in front of a congregation, I don't understand. But I don't question God. God has His reasons why He does things. When I was in high school, I couldn't get up and give a book report. I couldn't get up before the class. I could do it on paper. But anyway, he called me to preach in old Bryantsburg camp, and I consented. Lord, whatever your will is. And sometimes, you know, I feel like the Lord just wants us to be willing to do His will. And I thought, surely that's what He wants me to do, just to be say yes to His will and let it go at that, and everything will be fine. But I can remember that old cabin that evening when my wife and I went into it and got the children settled and quiet. This is what she said to me. She said, honey, I want to tell you, I'd rather die now than to hinder you in your ministry. And I've never forgotten that. she's been true to that all down through the years, and I've been known and am known in most circles as Sister Leach's husband, because she is a total opposite to me. Now, I'm not exaggerating here this morning. She knows every one of you by name, and she knows your children by name. No longer than we've been around here, she knows who belongs with who, and she knows all that. Now, I'll probably call you for a long time brother and sister, because I really can't put a name to your face. That's the way it is. So that's the reason I brought her with me. I like for my wife to be with me. I like for her to be in the services. Because if I say something I shouldn't, she's the first one to tell me when we get alone. You shouldn't have done that. And she's quick to do that. But pray for her, if you will. I don't know whether we'll get her feeling good enough to be in the service tonight, but hopefully we can. So if you think about it today, pray for her. But we're here this morning for just a few moments to honor God, to exalt our Lord, to lift Him up. And you know, I thought that's really not a whole lot for the Lord to ask of us, is it? Of all the things we do and all the time we spend and the things that we're involved in, just to take one day and a portion of that day to come into His house to lift Him up and to exalt Him and give Him praise, honor, and glory, for He's worthy today. So let's do that. Would you stand with me for a moment of prayer as we look to God's Word this morning? Let us pray and ask the Lord's help. Let's ask Him that the preacher this morning would be brief, but not leave out anything that he would like said today. Father, thank You for Your presence. Oh, how good it is to come into Your presence on Sunday morning, to know that Thou art God. You're big enough to keep all the worlds intact, but yet small enough to come down to witness to our hearts today. Thank You for it. Bless this people today. Bless Your word to our hearing. Help us to be faithful doers of the word of God. Not just to hear it, but to do it. And to be all You'd have us to be. May we bring honor and glory unto Your name this morning. Bless this people is our prayer. And Father, for what You do, we'll thank You for it. For we ask it in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I suppose Peter is a total opposite of me. I think about the Apostle Peter. I think about my wife. His personality and hers are somewhat alike. I'm the one that would rush up to the door and stop before I go in. She's the one that would run up to the door and just run right in. That's the way it is. And that's the way Peter was. He had an outgoing personality. He said what he thought. And most usually he did what he said. But this morning, for just a few minutes, I'd like to look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. You have your Bibles there before you. Let's look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith may be much more precious than gold that perisheth. And we'll stop there. We're not surprised that Peter attaches a special importance to the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus had not been resurrected, then we would not have the story to tell to the world. Through the story of resurrection, to the apostles, it was especially an inspiring story. But to Peter, it had a special meaning to him. Why? Well, because Peter had some problems. He's like you and I. He made some mistakes. He did some things that were wrong. And here in this first chapter of his first epistle, he starts out dealing with that and taking a look at the resurrection. If you look in verse 3, if I put a title on the message this morning, it would be found in that verse 3, where he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. Aren't you glad for hope? Aren't you glad that there can be something in our minds and in our hearts that give us more than what we can see with our eyes, or we can feel with our hands, or we can understand with our minds? But we can have a hope. And you know, we don't have to understand everything about God and about God's Word and about all the T's that have been crossed and the I's that have been dotted and all those things. The Scripture tells us that it's so simple to have salvation that a foolish person, a fool, should not err therein. They can make it. They can make it. But the story of the resurrection that was brought unto Peter was a lively hope. It brought him hope. This is a man that had some dark places. And probably there were times that hope was gone. But it brought him hope when he heard of the resurrection. First of all, his three denials. Was a dark spot in his life. Even though he told Jesus, "I'll die before I deny you." Can you see him there as he talks with the Lord, and the Lord says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "Oh no, Lord, I'll never do that. I'll die before I'll let that happen." And you know, I really think Peter meant that. I think in his heart he really meant that he would rather die than to do something that would mar his relationship with Jesus. But when the time came, what did he do? When the little girl came up and pointed her finger and said, "You're one of them. You're one of his followers." "No, no, no, I don't know this man." He did that three times. And the cock crew. And something settled in the heart of Peter. Oh. And he went out. He went out. He left the Lord. And when he went out, with that feeling in his heart that he had denied the Lord and that he had failed God and he'd failed the Lord Jesus Christ and all the love that he had for the Lord, he'd thrown it away and he went out and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Of course, we know Jesus was crucified and he was laid to rest in a tomb and then on the resurrection day, a new story brought forth, a new dawning in Christianity. And what was one of the first things that the Lord said? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Go tell them that I am resurrected. Go tell my disciples and don't forget to tell Peter. Don't you think that the Lord saw Peter when he denied him and when he went out, the Lord saw him go out and when he was out, he saw Peter weep bitterly. I want to leave something with you here this morning. The Lord knows just exactly where you are. He knows where we are. He knows our heart. He knows the way we take. He knows our failures and our blunders and our stumblings and all those things that make up our lives. The Lord knows all about those things. But here's a heart that lost hope and had no hope. The story of the resurrection to Peter brought a new lively hope. Listen, you know, I retired from my church. Since I was a young fellow, that's for 35 and a half years, that's what was my life, to pastor. I loved doing the Lord's work. I loved telling people about Jesus. And then I retired. I thought, what in the world will I do? I can't be an evangelist unless I want to travel alone because my wife doesn't like to travel. It doesn't bother me to jump in the car and go anywhere that I want to go, especially if it's fishing. You know, it doesn't matter to me. But she doesn't like to jump in the car and go to the local grocery. She'd rather stay home. She's a homebody. So most probably the Lord will not ever call me to be an evangelist unless he wants her to stay home and me to go by myself. But what can we do and what do we do? And I've told you before, we work with hospice and people that are dying. I often find myself sitting by the bedside of those that are dying. And there's only usually one thing that I have in mind for that individual. And that is to offer them some hope. Because it's all gone. The doctors have already told them, you've got 6 months or less left to live. And modern medicine and all of the knowledge that we have medically is not going to take care of what your problem is. And with that, usually hope is gone. Every 2 weeks on a Thursday morning at 7:30, we meet together at the hospital. The doctors, the pharmacists, the nurses, the social workers, and myself. And we go from patient to patient talking about what's going on. All these professional people are able to do what they do best for that patient. But I'm the one of the bunch that they must ask for my help. And I sit there and I think, let them ask for a chaplain so I can give them some hope. For you see, when all else fails, there still is hope for the dying. And oh, the joy when I can sit by the bedside and offer that individual a hope beyond this life. And they accept it. Now, please don't go away this morning misunderstanding me. But when I enter into that sick room to deal with that individual, I don't go in there to straighten them up in their appearance. I don't tell them that they've got to, if they're a lady, they need to have long hair and they need to take off all their jewelry and all their makeup and all the. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't go in there with that intention of straightening them up in that sense. But I go in there to offer them Jesus Christ and the hope that comes through finding Him as their personal Savior. Giving their heart, you say, well, what's left when somebody gets to the place where they're only going to live 6 months? What's left to give to the Lord? Your heart. Salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed. And through that, there is a living hope. A living hope. And I'm glad to tell you there have been a few, not all of them, but there have been a few that have accepted Jesus Christ and confessed their sins and have taken Him on as a personal Savior. And I believe with all of my heart, made it through to a better place. That's a lively hope that we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at Peter's concept of God's mercy. Peter didn't look at it to measure it or to describe it so much, the mercy of God. But he looked at it as a fact that even though he failed the grace of God and he let the Lord down and denied Him, there was mercy there for him. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't cut you off when you did wrong? He's so merciful. That doesn't give you a license and doesn't give you a right to continue doing wrong, knowing that He's going to forgive you, because there might come a time that you'll not be to the place where there'll be that forgiveness. But He's a merciful God. He's a merciful Lord. And Jesus died that He could offer that mercy and grace through the plan of salvation. But Peter's concept of mercy wasn't to measure it or to describe it. But it filled him with a wonderment and a boundless gratitude and thankfulness to his Lord. It was a different kind of Peter taking hold now. Peter had experienced intense grief, but now it's different. All hope had practically died out of Peter, but now he has a new hope. And he calls it a lively hope. He thought everything had ended in darkness. But now he gives thanks unto God, to the one that had begotten him into a lively hope. Praise God. You know, the devil would like to get you to the place where you think all is lost. All is darkness. I'm not one to preach how dark the world is all the time, how much wrong there is everywhere you go. You know, if we look around about us, we can become a sadist. We can be sad about everything. You know, we could be like the little old lady that was coming back from church one Sunday morning, and a little brook was flowing down through there, and naughty brook flowing on Sunday, you know. Some kids were over playing, naughty kids playing on Sunday, you know. Walked up to the fence where the old mule with a long face was standing there with his head across the fence. She patted him on the nose. Good old mule, you got religion just like mine. You know, we can be sad about everything around about us, because the world is dark. It's full of sin. And let me say something this morning. That was a good Sunday school lesson we had. The children of Israel just now coming out of Egypt. Well, next week they're going to learn about what they're supposed to do in order to get to the Canaan land, okay? And made reference to the fact that a bunch of them didn't make it. But I want to tell you this morning, to you that are sitting here and myself as well, we have just as much a challenge today as those children of Israel had at that setting that we learned about this morning, to get through this world and this wilderness that we're living in. Now, we're faced with different issues, but it's all the same. And it's going to take the same thing to get us through this age that we're living in as it took for the children of Israel to get through that wilderness that they lived in. Did you ever believe you're going to be paying $4 and $5 a gallon for fuel? Oh, a big ad came out in the paper. $3.29 a gallon for milk. That makes your cow much worth more. Bread? $2.50 a loaf? Almost enough to make a person have a heart attack. Bottle of water? $1.25? For a little bottle of water? That's the age we're living in. It's dark out there. Sin everywhere. Sin everywhere. You see it. The Lord knows there's a lot of things we don't want to see, but how do you keep from it? How do you? We're living in a dark age, spiritually speaking. Financially, bankrupt. But this is the way I look at that. I started with nothing. Didn't make a whole lot. Going to end up with nothing. Nothing minus nothing is nothing. That's simple, isn't it? I'm going to go out of this world with exactly what I brought into it. Nothing. And the only thing that's going to matter is what I do with what I did get while I was here. And if I can give God His part and give an offering on top of that and then use the rest of it wisely, then that's the best we can do financially to get through here. But the devil would like for you to get to a place where you have no hope. But you've got to place all these things in the hands of the Lord. And mind God and do His will and live the way He wants you to live, and He's going to take care of all the rest of it. Praise the Lord. Peter's concept of the hope into which he had been begotten. It was a hope full of life. Peter had no patience with anything that did not abound with life. He himself was a lively person. He said, "Brother, these aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that. This is that." He was excited about getting that God had promised. A lively hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus died, they all were crying, they all were sad, their heads were down, they were dejected, they felt like that their hope was gone, their leadership had failed, and everything was at rock bottom. It was done. It was over with. After the resurrection, those that could get a grip on it became new people to a lively hope. Praise the Lord. My health may fail. My finances may be on the rock bottom. I may lose everything I have. But let me tell you something. We are begotten unto a lively hope through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That song we sang, He cannot turn away His Son. He can't. He won't. And we can take that to the bank spiritually this morning. I have a lively hope in Jesus Christ, the Savior of my soul. Through regeneration, through being born again, born the first time into an earthly family, the second time into a heavenly family. A lot of my earthly family are now gone, but I want to tell you and report to you this morning that my heavenly family is very much alive today. Praise the Lord. A hope full of life. He himself was all alive. Well, Peter's nature was an intense nature. When hope was rekindled in Peter, it was a lively hope. Praise the Lord. He attributed all of his hope to God's mercy. Then last of all this morning, Peter's concept of the inheritance in store for us. He said it's incorruptible and undefiled. My dad had passed away in 1980. Mom lived a few more years. She died in 94. When Mom got sick, I was to be the one to take care of the business if anything should happen to her. My daughter-in-law worked in a bank where Mom and Dad had their finances. And of course, ethically, she couldn't say anything about their finances. But one thing she did say, and I didn't know about their finances. I knew at one time that I'd written a check for my mom, and she had $5,000 in her checking. I thought that was quite odd. When sometimes, at that time, I could go to my checkbook and might have had $5 in my checking. If I wrote a check, back in those days, you had about 3 days to beat it to the bank. Don't try that now, because you write one now, it's to the bank before you get that canceled check back in your pocket. So you can't do that anymore. You had about 3 days then. But she had about $5,000 in her checking, and my daughter-in-law made this statement. She said, "They got a lot of money in the bank."
Wow.
That's nice to know. Then there's four of us children. So mom passed away, and then I began to dig into the finances. Well, it was a little disappointing when it comes to the finances part of it. Of course, we were grieved about mom's passing, and dad, we'd already went through that grieving. But when it came down to the finances, you know, my daughter-in-law said, well, they've got a lot of money in the bank. Now, I thought, you know, wow, a lot of money. Well, when it was all said and done, it wasn't a lot of money. It was just her concept of what a lot of money was. You know, to some, $5 is a lot of money. To some, $5,000 would be a lot of money. To some, $5 million would be a lot of money. So it depends on what it is to you, to whether it is a great inheritance or not. See what I'm saying? Well, when it was all said and done, we four children, I think, split something like a little over $100,000. Well, I was thinking more like $500,000. You know, but when you think about an inheritance, you can think in a lot of terms. So all of my hopes of ever having an earthly inheritance are gone. It's not going to happen. I married my wife, and lo and behold, when you fall in love, it sometimes numbs all your senses of thinking. You know? You don't think right when you're young and you fall in love. You young people, listen to me now. You don't think right sometimes. Because I thought, you know, my father-in-law was a farmer, you know, and he'd been a farmer all of his life, and I thought, you know, hey, marry this gal, and someday, wrong. When it was all said and done, she was poorer than I was. So, when her parents died, we even had to help on the funeral expenses. So, no inheritance there, none from my family to speak of that would set me up in business or keep me all of my life. But Peter's concept of an inheritance here is a little bit different than that. And this inheritance is in store for all of us. And the thought of the inheritance to Peter made a difference in his life. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Listen. Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. Set aside. Just for you. Just for you. Call ahead somewhere when you're going to an outing or doing something and make reservations. Your name's placed on it and it's reserved for you. When you come in, you're placed there. It's yours. And I want to tell you this morning, through God's Word, through Peter's writings here in the chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that you have an inheritance that's reserved just for you. Incorruptible and undefiled. Nobody's ever had it. Nobody's ever messed with it. There's no corruption in it. You'll not get it one day and some lawyer or something come along next day and take it away from you. It'll never happen. It's yours. Aren't you glad this morning that through Jesus Christ,
and His resurrection, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for us. Peter got excited about that, and he called that a lively hope. Listen, if you've never been able to rub two red pennies together down here, you've got an inheritance that's reserved for you that's never been touched and never will be, never been used, waiting for you on the other side. If you measure your life with just the years you live, what have you? What if you live to be 50? What if you live to be 60? What if you live to be 70? What if you live to be 80 or 90 or 100 or even 110? What if you live that long? What if you got? What if you build a big bank account and save all of your money and you can put it all on paper and it looks real nice and it's all built up? Come down to the end of life. What do you have? You might have some children fighting over. Might have some grandchildren that want to fight over. We've got a granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter. She'll come and we'll all be together and she'll walk around the kitchen. She said, "Grandma, when you're gone, I want this. Grandma, when you're gone, I want this. Grandma, when you're gone, I want this." The boys, you know, the grand boys. "Grandma, what are you going to do with this gun when you're gone? Who's going to get it?" You know, what about all those things? What if you live and have all those things? What have you got when you come down to the end of life? They're good. They're good to have. Nothing wrong with it. If you measure your life with what comes after those years, what kind of person ought you to be? We can either live in the past or present or future. The songwriter said, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. What kind of person ought we to be knowing that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for us? May the Lord help us today. What kind of person ought we to be? There's a young man in our area, younger than I. He worked for a man called Mr. Bennett. Mr. Bennett didn't have an education. I don't even know whether D could read or write. I met D. Bennett through hospice. His wife was in it. My wife and I visited her, called on her, and had the privilege of praying her through. She got saved. We took her and I got to preach her funeral. Through that, I became a friend of D. Bennett. He had a boy named Don that worked for him. A little bit about D. He started back in the late 50s or early 60s there in Madison. He said, "Bob, I started out with 8 barrels and about a dozen or so tuba tins. I nailed them together and put them on top of those barrels and made a boat dock." Mr. Bennett had the biggest, if not the only, boat dock in that little river town of Madison. He pumped gas. That was back in the days when there were a lot of boats on the river. Dee did well. His wife was the manager of the finances. He took care of the business. He graduated from just having a boat dock and pleasure boats to he bought some tugboats. Had his own tugboats. He pushed barges. D made a lot of money. He bought a lot of land. He owns more land in the city of Madison than any other individual. He's just an ordinary man. I just saw him a couple nights ago in a restaurant. D's an old man now. He has no children. No children. No children. Don worked for him. Don was a good worker. Everything that Dee Bennett had was to go to Don. When he died. All the land, all the money, all the boats, everything he owned, nobody to leave it to, Don was going to get it. During Dee's wife's death, somehow Don got upset. He thought when she died, Dee should go ahead and give him his inheritance. Dee said, I'm not dead yet. I'm going to need, and I don't know how much this I'm going to need. He said, I can't. When I'm gone, you can have it. Don got upset and quit. He quit. Went and got him a political job. And today you'll find him in the courthouse. He walked away from all of that inheritance. I don't know who's going to get it now, but Don's not going to get it. I said that to say this. There is an inheritance laid up for us that God has provided for us. But you know, there's a lot of people that for whatever reason, one reason or another, has walked away from it. Walked away from it. You say, why? I don't know. For one reason or the other, they've said no to God. Walked away. Sad, isn't it? It's sad. But I want to tell you, there's nothing in this world worth walking away from God. Nothing. Why? Because we have such a lively hope. Not just eternal life, but an undefiled inheritance. All we have to do is just hang in there and endure according to the scripture unto the end. Let the world do what it will. We're on a mission. We have a challenge. It's a challenge to live a Christian life. It's a challenge to be conservative in these days. It's a challenge to live for God and do right. Everybody expects you to do wrong in the world. God expects us to do right. Let's just hang in that theory. God wants us to do it. One of these days we can collect that inheritance through Jesus Christ. Well, Peter called it a lively hope. Listen, as long as you're alive, you can have hope through Jesus Christ. Stand with me.
I've been through depression. I went through a bout of depression back years ago. I got to the place where I had no hope.
That's what depression will do for you. I had no hope. I had to depend on somebody else to help me most times. Thank God for a good wife, a good doctor, some that can help me to get through that. But if you're here this morning and you feel like that you have no hope, I want to tell you, according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 through the Apostle Peter, according to God's word, we have a lively hope. There is a hope through Jesus Christ. With your head bowed this morning, I just want to take a little opportunity to give you an opportunity. If you feel like you have no hope this morning, you can find it through Jesus Christ. Anybody here have a need you'd like to pray this morning? About it all. Thank you for your good attention. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to be a part of this lively hope. We thank you for the inheritance that's laid up before us in the eternities. Thank you, Lord, for for you in your life that you did. Bless this people today. Give us a good day in the Lord today. Bring us back to the service tonight, expecting to feel your presence.